Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are, Father. That you invite us to sit at your feet. Lord, that you welcome us to your table. That you shed your blood so that our sin can be forgiven. Oh, Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How many of you like waiting? Anybody just like to wait? Waiting? Anyone? I wonder why you come to the 9:30 then, because sometimes you wait when you come to the 9:30 service, right? I hate to wait. If I'm going home and I come to a red light, but I can just make that right turn without stopping, even if it's the opposite direction of home, I'll take it. And I'll tell you why. Because I just feel better that I'm moving, you know? I'm not stopping, so I feel better, you know? I may be headed to Owensboro, but I'm moving, right? I don't like to wait. I'm not patient at all, you know? You go to the store and there's 20 checkout lanes and only one's open, right? That's how it works. There's 40 people there, right? And I hate to wait. I'll just leave the cart and go home. Come back and try another time. You know, I don't like to wait. Now, when we go to the movies, if I take the kids to the movies, they know. Dad's got a couple movie rules. One of the movie rules is I want to be there in time for the previews. If I can't see the previews, I don't want to see the movie. But I don't want to sit and wait for the previews. I want to get there right on. When I sit down, start, you know. I don't like to wait. And if you don't like to wait, and only four of you raised your hand who said you like to wait, you may not like the message this morning. I don't like it. In Exodus 32, we're going to look, and I think there's three things that God is really emphasizing in Exodus 32. And let me tell you what those three things are, and then we'll talk about them. The first is the seriousness of sin. And that is something that I think most of us take very lightly, is the seriousness of sin. We don't take it serious. We think about our sin. The second thing is the greatness of grace. How many of you love grace? Do y'all just not feel like raising your hands this morning? You want me to stop that? How many of you like grace? Let's see it. Yeah. All right. And the greatness of God's grace. The third thing is his forever faithfulness. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. That he is true to his word. God's faithfulness. These are the three things that are going to jump out at us here today. Exodus 32 verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So right here in 32 verse 1, Moses has gone to meet with God. Everybody remember that? So be interactive. Yes, good. So Moses has gone to meet with God. And in the meantime, the people have grown impatient because they are waiting. That's right. They are waiting and they are tired of waiting on God. And so they go to Aaron. Everybody know who Aaron is? He's the associate pastor. Aaron is dear to my heart. Aaron is the associate pastor, basically. And they go to Aaron and they say, "Hey, what is going on? We are waiting and we're just hanging out here. Why don't you make us gods who will go before us?" And then they talk about Moses in this really weird way. "As for this fellow Moses," you know, like they don't know who he is, you know, like, you know, that guy, you know, who brought us out of Egypt. You know, "As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him." And so here they are. They are waiting. I want to share something. Maybe the greatest thing that I've learned out of Exodus 32 that I think God is revealing to us. And I want to share this with you. And I want to share it as a fellow struggler. Does everybody get that? Everybody know what I'm saying? Because I want you to feel like I'm sitting here saying, "I'm going to tell you something else, you people." I'm in this with you. So what I'm going to share is something very difficult that I'm learning about God. And I want to share it with you. And I think we see this in Exodus 32. Waiting is part of God's design. Wow, I thought that'd be a moment where everybody at the 9th service would be like, ooh, that's good. But you all were like, I'm waiting. I'm waiting, tell me. Waiting is part of God's design. As I've looked back on my life, it was not in the moment of deliverance that I learned everything. I learned all of it in the waiting. And what I think God is trying to teach us is this. Waiting is not merely waiting. Waiting is trusting. Also another moment that I thought, wow, waiting is trusting. I'm writing that down. That you didn't. You wrote something. Milk, cookies. All right. Just kidding. He's probably visiting. He's like, I'm never coming back here. Just kidding with you. Waiting is trusting God. And I don't know about you. That's why I talked about waiting. Waiting is so hard for me. Because if I'm waiting on God, I'm not usually waiting on God. You know what I'm usually doing? Okay, God, you haven't done nothing yet. I've got three ideas here. Let's look at these. You know, God, here's what I can do. I mean, I'm waiting on you and everything, but here's what I think I'm going to do. God, I tell you what, here's what I figured out. And God just desires for me in those moments to wait on Him. You know why? Because I can't trust anybody else. I can't trust me. I've exhausted my solutions, my strategies, my plans, and I'm sitting there, and the hole I'm in, it was 3 feet deep, but after I exhausted my possibilities, I'm way over my head. The hole is like 5 feet 9 inches, right? Just don't worry about it. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting on God. And God is teaching us that waiting is trusting. And so here are the Israelites. And they are waiting on God. But they're not trusting God. Because in the waiting, they go to the associate pastor, Aaron. And they say, Aaron, you're going to have to make us some gods. And isn't it interesting they said gods, plural? Because it was one God before who led them out of Egypt, right? Amen. I'm going to have to get all churchy on you. Amen. Thank you. Just know you're there. And now they're like, hey, if one God brought us out of Egypt, imagine what a bunch of gods could do. So Aaron, make us some gods who will go before us. And Aaron answered them. Don't you love Aaron? I mean, when they come to Aaron, Aaron's like, okay. And then what we see is really the first TV preacher ever. Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Right? He's the original TV preacher. Give me all your jewelry. Just send it to me and I'll make you a god. You know, I mean, this is what happened. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, which I don't think is a bad idea. But anyway, he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Isn't that a lot of detail? Does anybody feel like that's a lot of detail? Like he could have just said, and they made a calf. But it goes into all this detail that Aaron took what they handed him and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. So here's the picture. Everybody's brought their gold and all their stuff and Aaron's thrown it in the fire. He's melted it down and now he's putting it all together. And the Bible says he has a tool. I mean, this is a lot of detail. And you can see Aaron, that insecure associate pastor who always wants to be the leader, right? And he's like, hey, look, guys, it's an ear. You know, and he's doing this. You know why there's so much detail? Because Moses is going to confront Aaron in verse 24. And he's going to say, what is going on? And Aaron's going to say, it was so weird, dude. It's like we put all this gold in here and this calf came out. Now, that's what Aaron says. I'm not going to read that, but you can read it later in verse 24. He lies. It's the weirdest thing, man. You ain't going to believe this. You ain't going to believe this, Moses. We just put all this gold and this calf came trotting out. It was wild. Wild. right? And that's why the Bible goes into all the detail. Because Aaron's going to deny this later. But Aaron starts to realize what's happening. Because once he gets done with his artistry and making the little calf, you know what the people say? These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And right there, Aaron knows, uh-oh. And verse 5 says, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. See, I thought that'd be funny. That was funny to me. He's made the calf. He realizes, oh no, this is bad. They're worshiping other gods. A few chapters earlier, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And God spoke to us, do not make idols. Remember that? And guess what Aaron just did? It was the first idol since they were told not to make idols. It was Israel idol, right? Okay, all right. Hey, I'm just throwing that stuff in there for free. I mean, so do what you want with that. But Aaron realizes this has gone wrong. So Aaron attempts to do this. And you can make fun of Aaron if you want, or we can all realize that we do this. Aaron attempts to take something that was meant, intended for unholy purposes, and tries to make it holy. How many of us have done that? I gave this example at the 8 o'clock, and I'll share it with you. I mean, this is what this is like. This is like a man waking up on a Saturday night in bed with his mistress and saying, oh my gosh, we've got to go to church tomorrow. We got to go to church. Now, you are laughing. There's people like that here today. I guarantee it. Because they know they're in sin. They're like, well, go to church and then it'll all be okay. Can I help you? It ain't going to be okay. It's not. Because God won't take what was intended for unholy purposes and make it holy. God won't do that. And we have to look seriously at the sin that's in our lives. And we have to take it seriously. I love Scott and Misty's video. Wasn't that a powerful testimony this morning? I love that. And hadn't it been a powerful sermon so far? Yeah, it's great. Great, great. What I loved about it, though, you don't hear testimonies like that. You know, they talked about we've made mistakes in the past, and this time we didn't want to make those mistakes. So what did they do? Did they just say, so we're not having sex before we're married? That's not just what they said. You know what they said? We're going to have to cut out the stuff that leads us to that place. That's called wisdom. And it's only a seriously mature believer who would be willing to look at those little things in our lives that lead us to the disasters. And you can't, in the midst of that sin, try to somehow make it holy. I mean, how crazy was it to you when I talked about the man and his mistress going to church trying to make it all right? Yeah, I mean, some of you think that's crazy. Some of you are living that. Some of you have lived that. And if you've lived that, what you've learned is you can't do that. Because God won't make what is unholy holy. He won't do that. I want us together to take seriously the sin that is in our lives and realize that it's in the waiting that God wants to make you and me more like Jesus. Listen, there are going to be people here this morning, and they're going to feel like, as they really look at the sin in their life, they're going to say, how could God love me? Man, look at what I've done. And I won't ask for a raising of hands of that, because I'm sure there's a lot of us. And when we look at that deep into our souls, do you know what I mean by that? I mean, I can't see deep into your soul. And I'm glad for that. I don't want to see all that. But I'm more glad that you can't see into mine. Really. Please don't say amen on that. Because I know me. I know my thoughts. I know my heart. I shared a story that a buddy of mine called. And for a month of Sundays, he brought in special speakers to preach. And I'm one of the guys he called. And so I went and I preached for him. And I was the last guy in the whole set of the four. And so he called me the next Monday. And I'm just going to be really honest with you. And you're going to think I'm more horrible than you already think that I am. But in my heart, I really wanted to know if I was the best speaker that he brought in. I'm just being honest with you, okay? And I was trying to think a humble way of finding that out. And so I just said, hey, man, so how'd your month go? He said, man, it was good. It was good. We had some great speakers. I said, that's cool. So who all did you have? He told me all the speakers. I said, do you have any really good ones? He said, man, we did. We had a couple of really good ones. I said, well, who were some of the best ones you had? And he named two of them. And I wasn't one of them. And in my self-worshipping heart, I assumed that he's leaving me out because he's talking to me. Like that it would go without saying that I was the best, right? So what he's really telling me is who was the second best and who was the third best. I'm understanding that. But it bothered me that he didn't say my name. And I just was almost at a point of desperation where I just wanted to say, so where'd I rank and all that? And I just felt the Lord saying, shut your mouth. And I felt the Lord shaking me, saying what he says to me more often than not. It's not about you. It's not about you. Quit worshiping you. Quit following you. Quit being so in love with you. And I thought, I just wonder who the best speaker was. Why? Because I'm Aaron. I'm Moses. I'm Aaron. Somebody just tell me I'm doing good. Please help me out here. Did you like it? Do you like me? Because we don't make golden calves anymore. You know why? Because the idol that I'm fashioning doesn't look like a calf. It looks like a short, muscular guy. Because I'm not worshiping a bovine. I was trying to think of a fancy name. I'm worshiping me. I'm not wasting my time worshiping all that. I'm worshiping me. And the lesson that's being taught here, you know when God prunes me of that? In the waiting. It's in the waiting that God prunes me of that. It's while I'm waiting that God does that work in my heart and in my life. It's not at the deliverance. It's not at that mountaintop moment, you know, like Rocky in the top of the steps. You know, that's not the moment. It's all those steps before that, that God is pruning me and making me more like his son, Jesus. So Aaron is going to try to make what is unholy, holy. It doesn't work. Why? Because sin is serious. Sin is serious. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And then the Lord says, I have seen these people. And they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. The sin is serious. And God addresses the sin. But it's an incredible testing time for Moses. Now I've already told you. You know, a lot of us, our greatest struggle and battle is against our pride. That we worship ourselves. Well, here's a moment for Moses, isn't it? Because all along, God's promise began with Abraham, right? With Abram. And he said, I will make you into a great nation. Now what is God saying? I will wipe them out, Moses, and then I'll make a great nation out of you. God has never said that to me. Do you know why? Because I might be interested in that. God's never said that to me because I may take him up on it. This was a test for Moses. Would Moses be more concerned for the glory of Moses or for the glory of God? I mean, what a moment. God is saying, I'll wipe out the Israelites, Moses, and I'll make a great nation out of you. Forget Abraham. Forget Isaac. Forget Jacob. Forget them all. I'll do it with you, Moses. But God knew the heart of Moses. And God didn't ask that to find out what Moses' heart was. Is everybody with me? I may be confusing this. God didn't ask Moses this so that God could find out the heart of Moses. God asked Moses this so that Moses would know the heart of Moses. Because God, in the waiting, how long did Moses wait? There was at least 40 years on the backside of a desert that Moses waited. Thought God was done with him. Thought his life was over. Thought he'd just stay in the desert till he crumbled away and died. But I've got news for you. God wasn't done with Moses. But he wanted him to wait. And it was in the waiting that God created the heart that Moses exemplifies here. Moses understood the greatness. Moses understood the seriousness of sin. And Moses understood the greatness of God's grace. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Oh Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people? Let me tell you something very sad. It's the saddest thing in all of Exodus 32. And I missed it until last week. And I've read Exodus 32 since I was like, you know, whatever age, you know, that you're in church and you hear these things. Here's the saddest part. It's in verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because... Put it on the screen, guys. Exodus 32, 7. God said, the Lord said to Moses, go down because... Stop. Whose people? Whose people? This is God talking, right? This is the same God who said, you will be my people and I will be your God. It's that God, right? And he says to Moses, go down because your people. And it appears for the moment that maybe God is done with Israel. That maybe God has made some kind of gigantic, colossal, divine mistake. But Moses understood the heart of God. And he understood the greatness of God's grace. And Moses knew that indeed God was not done with the Israelites. God was angry though. You know why? Because our sin is serious to God. Our sin is serious to God. And so Moses doesn't say, well, God, let's talk about this. Now, what would this nation look like if it came from me? He didn't say that. Moses understood the greatness of the grace of God. And he said, oh Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Now there's a theology called open theism. And open theists believe that God doesn't know the future. God only knows the future as it unwinds. Their presupposition is if that we are truly free beings that can do whatever we want, how could God possibly know what we're going to do? I am not an open theist. I believe God knows the future. If God didn't know the future, then when you prayed and said, oh God, what's going to happen? God would say, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't wait to find out. That is not God. He knows. Our steps have been ordained. God knows. And God knows what he's going to do. God isn't about to change his mind, as some would say in this passage. Because Moses is going to plead on behalf of the greatness of God's grace. And he says, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God didn't change his mind. He knew all along what he would do. Part of this is the waiting. Part of it is a discipline for sin. And I've had people tell me, before I choke, I've had people tell me, I think because of my sin, I feel like God is just doing something to me. And I think it's because God doesn't love me. And I want to encourage you this morning, church. The sorrow that God gives us over our sin is not because he doesn't love us. It's the exact opposite. It's because he loves you so much. It's because he loves you so much. I want to end with this story. I heard a pastor tell this story. It's powerful as they come for our altar. He said that God had called him to the ministry, but he hated church and he hated church people. And so he said, God, if you're calling me, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm going to be an evangelist. And that way I don't have to put up with church people. I can just show up and preach and leave. And he said, and I could give you a lot of reasons why I dislike the church so much. He said, but I'll tell you this story. And he tells a story of meeting a woman that he worked with. And her husband had left her and the kids, and she was just feeling so broken. She got involved in an extramarital relationship with a married man, and just a lot of stuff was in her life. And he knew she was down. So he invited her to come to church one Sunday because a buddy of his was leading worship. And he said it was kind of this big youth event. There was like 1,000 college students and high school kids there. So they went, and his buddy led worship, and it was awesome. And then a guy got up to preach. And he said he was horrified. The guy got up and said, today we're going to talk about sex. And he said as soon as the preacher said that, he thought, oh my gosh, here we go. And he said it was the most awful sermon he'd ever heard about sex. He said, really, it was fear-mongering. It was, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but like he said, this was the kind of preacher who said, you don't want to get a disease, do you? And that was his tactic. And he held up a rose, a beautiful rose. He says, everybody see this rose and how beautiful it is, and it smells. I want everybody to touch this rose and to smell it. And he throws it out to the crowd. And it's going around 1,000 people, right? And he's saying all these horrific things, unbiblical things, you know. And here's his crescendo. He asks for his rose back at the end of the message. And some kid comes up, and there's this rose, and the stem's broken. All the petals are off, you know, because everybody had handled it. And a preacher hands up, and he goes, this is what I'm talking about. Who would want this? Who would want this? That was this sermon. And this guy said he was sitting on the front row, and here's this girl next to him already feeling worthless and useless, wondering why anybody would want her, and the preacher saying, who would want this? And the preacher saying, nobody would want it. And he said, I wanted to jump up. When he's saying, who wants this? He goes, I just wanted to jump up and say, Jesus does. Jesus wants it. The seriousness of sin is not so that you and I sit back and think God could never love me or any of that. That's not taking sin seriously. We take sin seriously in the light of God's grace, because God did not destroy the Israelites. God wanted the Israelites. When all the nations thought, who would want the Israelites? When Aaron thought, who would want the Israelites? When Moses thought, who would want the Israelites? I'll tell you who wanted them. God wanted them. And he wanted them from all along. And the message is this. The message is this. I pray that we are broken over the sin that's in our lives. Every one of us. That we'd be broken over the sin that's in our lives. And it would drive us to a deeper passion and devotion to the glory of God. That is my prayer. That we would be a broken and humble people. Do you know why? Because the world won't get that. Bowling Green won't comprehend that if you and I are broken over the sin that's in our life. They won't get if we are humble. They won't understand it. They'll have no human explanation for why we would be a broken and humble people. And God may use that brokenness and that humility to open up the eyes of those who can't see. And open up the ears of those who can't hear. And open up the hearts of those who don't understand. But here's the problem. I go to a lot of churches and I don't meet many people who are truly broken over the sin that's in their lives. And this message would be depressing if it was just one point, the seriousness of sin. I mean, how fun would that be? And we'd all leave and say, gosh, we're horrible. If you leave thinking you're horrible, you were not listening this morning. It's not about you or I being horrible. It's about God being great and God being faithful. And what the world has thrown out and doesn't want, God does. That's what this message is about. And you can't leave here this morning saying nobody wants you. Because it may be true in a human sense, maybe. But it's not true in a divine sense. Jesus wants you. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will lead you. He will be there. Some of you are just in the waiting. You feel like you've been waiting a long time. And the only pastoral encouragement I can give you is keep waiting, because He's coming. He'll be faithful. He promised. And so let your waiting be trusting. I pray that we'd be broken and that we would be humble. And that begins as we take seriously the sin that's in our lives, and we begin to look at even those little things that lead to great disaster, and we nip them in the bud here. And that if that's where you're at, or you're in the middle of the great disaster, then we begin to understand the greatness of the grace of God, that you can't get to a place that He can't reach you. You can't do something that He can't forgive. It's a greatness of nothing trumps the cross of Christ. Nothing you've done is greater than what God has done. Are you with me? And then we understand His forever faithfulness. That He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never let you down. That whatever He intends to do with you, He will do. Moses killed a guy, and it didn't stop what God was going to do with him. So we're going to have a time of altar. And we'll invite you to come to the altar. And I pray this morning that we would be broken over those things in our life. And we would be broken not because God doesn't love us because of them, but because God loves us so much. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, the only thing I can tell you this morning is that you have no hope without Jesus. You have no hope without Jesus. And I think for you this morning, if that is you, that it's, Lord, save me. Jesus, would you save me? If you make a decision like that, I want to invite you to come to the altar. There are going to be a lot of people come to pray. I want to invite you to come. We'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. Many of you, you know, part of brokenness and humility is obedience. And many of you have not yet been biblically baptized. It's obedience. There's nothing to wait on in that. It's your opportunity to follow God and to be obedient to Him. And I'd invite you to come. You can share that with one of the pastors. But the altar is specifically this. May we be a broken and humble people. Would you stand with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the cross. Lord, I thank you for the evidence of the great love that you have for us. May we take the sin in our lives seriously. May we look affectionately upon the grace that you give us. And may we grasp your forever faithfulness, the promises that you make. And Lord, above all things, in every life that's here, I pray that you would be glorified. I want to invite you right now. The altar is open. Step out of your seat before we sing or anything. I just want to invite you to come. If you need to come, come now.